three pages of text this morning. Reading Galatians 5, 16 through 26, Paul, speaking to the folks at Galatia, says, "My counsel is this, live freely. My counsel is this, live freely. Animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit. There is a root of self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-sided and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you're not living in God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? God brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance toward life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely." Well, today's the 4th of July weekend, and so we're going to take a break from the lesson we've been finishing up on the abuse of power and the next one that has to do with Jesus' teachings on how to use power wisely. And we're going to consider a lesson on freedom. In America, we consider ourselves to be a free nation. We enshrine these four critical freedoms in the First Amendment to our Constitution: freedom to speak and say what we think, freedom to write and publish what we think, freedom to assemble together and work toward the changes that we want, and freedom to worship in any form that we want. There are more freedoms in the other amendments, but these stand out in their historical uniqueness, and these political freedoms in their historical moment are emblematic of the American experiment. And they're powerful, and they're wonderful, and we are blessed to have them. Many citizens of other nations regularly fight to attain these core freedoms that we have enjoyed for over 200 years. Many hunger for these freedoms, and they go unsatisfied year after year after year. These are precious, and these are important truths. However, as precious as they are, and as important as they are, in holistic human terms, they don't represent very much freedom at all. Because the deepest kind of human bondage isn't external bondage. As awful as that can be, interior bondage is worse. People who live in totalitarian dictatorships can be deeply free. And people who live in open democracies can be in deep bondage. Inside of us, this is where the prime determination is made as to how free we will be. Inside of us, that's where liberty either becomes ours or it eludes us. Because take habit, for example. habit can be one of the most imprisoning experiences a human being can have. We can suffer from habitual ways in which we turn our relationships negative. Because we do the same things and say the same kinds of things and perceive the world the same way, and our neural pathways go in these same habitual patterns, we can be destroying relationships time after time after time, and that imprisons us. We can begin to frame the world around us in habitual ways that cause us to alienate those who are precious to us and thus be imprisoned. Sometimes we develop a habitual arrogance where it is very difficult for us to see someone else's perspective, very difficult for us to see how someone else could be right, and that can imprison and diminish us. There can be habitual ways in which we handle our discouragements or our disappointments, where perhaps we would depend upon a substance, or we would depend upon a purchase, or we would depend upon a sexual thrill, and eventually those habits would become addictions and would imprison us. Habitually, we can give in to fear, and we can give in to worry and limit ourselves and thus be imprisoned by the interior realities of the fears. And these negative habits become prisons for our souls. Thought habits and emotion habits and behavior habits and relational habits. And if you wonder about the imprisonment of these habits, just try to stop eating late at night when that has been your habit. It's very difficult to do. Or stop watching TV so much when you've got your favorite programs, because that habit is hard to break. Or try and quit smoking. And you realize how difficult and how elusive internal freedom can be. Perhaps it would be a painful pattern with a loved one that you try to stop acting and reacting the way that you do, but you just keep acting and reacting that same way. Then you know how elusive interior freedom can be. Perhaps you churn in the night hours, imprisoned by worry and by fear, and you tell yourself, I'm not going to worry so much, and you try and break out of that habit, and you realize how imprisoning habit can be. Or maybe you've got a voice of shame that speaks to you with regularity, telling you that you are worthless, or telling you that you are rubbish, or telling you that you are unworthy of respect, or that you should take this second class behavior because that's really all you deserve. And these habits get ingrained into our expectations, and we live that way, and you try and stop that voice, and you realize how powerful it can be and how little freedom we enjoy. Or maybe you fight against your obsession, or you fight against your lust, or you fight against your addiction, or you fight against the toxic emotional habit or your coping strategy. And when you do, you realize how powerful habitual imprisonment can be and how important interior freedom and interior liberty can be. And you know the tribulation of the human condition. Without internal freedom, we have no freedom at all. And because of this, through the centuries, those who have gone before us on this human journey, those who have gone before us in this spiritual journey, have left for us ways of thinking and ways of awakening, ways of disciplining our thoughts and our actions that do lend to us the interior freedom that we yearn for. Now, for many years, I have been the primary voice at NRCC, and this has been my job. But I've had another job, and that is I've been running a school. The school that I've been running is called the Hammock Family School of Character. It has 3 students, and the curriculum has been rigorous. I'm sorry it's a little bit offbeat, but I'm going to tell you some of the titles of the courses. Please don't be offended. One of the titles of one of the courses is, Sweetie, the World is Full of Beautiful Bitches. It is... My wife is ashamed that I said that aloud in church. Sweetie, it's not enough to be pretty. You also have to be virtuous, and you have to be kind, and you have to be selfless, and you have to be honest, and you have to be courageous. You need these things if you would be a fully balanced human. Looks are fleeting. Another one of the courses was titled, Be a Listener and a Learner. Don't assume that you know it all. Listen to those people who have authority in your life, but also listen to those people who just don't make sense to you because they come from a very different worldview. Try and figure out what they are saying. Figure out what they are trying to communicate. Be a listener and a learner. Be a listener when people say bad things about you. Because it might be that they're reacting out of their own pain and just lashing out at you and you can ignore it, but it might be that they're saying something that is true and you could learn from that. In the most difficult of situations, be a listener and be a learner. But the curriculum had two cardinal rules. One was to be honest, and the other one was to be respectful, especially respectful to your mother, because your mother is an easier target. She is much nicer than your father. And after a few times of moving tons of gravel or doing days of yard work, they pretty much picked up the respect mom part. And so all that was left in the curriculum was to focus on not being liars. Because lying, I taught them, will kill off your life. Because if you lie, you begin to kill off your own courage. Because you'll get a short-term gain. You'll get away with something. But in the long run, you will have diminished your own courage, and you're going to need that courage. You can't afford to be killing it off. You get a short-term gain, but you get a long-term loss. And I said, lying also causes you to become a deceiver. And pretty soon, as a deceiver, you morph into becoming a self-deceiver. And pretty soon, you have a hard time seeing truth, even when it would be honest, would be offered to you. And the key about truth is, once you know truth, it sets you free. So you give for a short-term gain something that is so precious. So if you do the crime, and you will do the crime. If you do the crime, pay the time. Just stand up, man up, face the music, do what needs to be done. Because to do anything less is to give away the farm. To become a liar is to imprison and diminish yourself for a very short-term gain. So we've graduated two of our three students. From time to time, graduates come back for continuing education courses. But our primary course, our primary focus now is our one remaining student. But as each one graduates and goes off into their lives, the final course in the curriculum, the Send Out the Door course, is about freedom. And it's about interior freedom, internal freedom, and how to sustain a life that is characterized by freedom. And there's three things I told them that are the distillation of a great deal of ancient wisdom of those who have gone before us, and I try to put it in as simple a framework as possible for them. And that is this. First, if you would be free, have a regular pattern of truth seeking. What the ancients called it was spiritual reading, or lectio divina, a way of pursuing through reading. But you don't have to read, I told them. You can seek out truth however you want to. Listen to a podcast. Listen to some audiobooks. Read books on virtue, on wholeness, on character, or listen to them all on tape. And as they went out the door, I've told each one of them, here's a section of Scripture with which you should be very familiar. You should know what this says. It's going to help you at this stage in life. And as they went out the door, I also suggested some podcasts. I gave some of them a book, and I said, first, have a pattern of truth seeking. Like I said, the ancients called it spiritual reading, but you just take in truth. Be a learner, be a student of all the truth that you can find. Second, I said, if you would have a free life, make space for quiet and make space for reflection. I've taught each one of my children the contemplative spiritual practices, the centering prayer practice, the welcoming prayer practice. You know, they're off and on in terms of how well they use it, but it's been registered and they are prepared for it. But in addition to these ancient meditative practices, I would encourage you to just make space for quiet thinking. To turn off media with certain regularity so that your mind can decompress. Eventually, to get to the place where you can be guarded about what you allow your mind to think. Be watchful of what your mind is thinking about for the long hours of your days. How many of those hours are spent thinking about your favorite TV show, about the work that you've got to do at school, about the job that you're trying to get, about the plans that you've got for tomorrow, and compare that with how much time you spend thinking about life or love or truth or virtue or character or beauty. Right now, I am having a problem in my life. I am having a very negative reaction to the actions and words of an old friend. and it is mulling over a lot in my head. Now, the actions and words weren't that dramatic. They weren't really big and bad, awful things. And other people have had the same kinds of actions and reactions in my life in other arenas, and it doesn't get under my skin, and it doesn't bother me, but this really bothers me. The fact that I see it in these other contexts, and I see it here, and these don't bother me, and this one does, makes me start to think, this doesn't have to do with my old friend, this has to do with me. It has to do with the way that I'm interpreting this thing and the way I'm responding to this thing, and I don't know what's the difference. And I don't know what's going on. And so, even though this isn't my month to turn the radio off, I've been turning the radio off lately because I don't have this thing figured out. And I need some space to be mulling it over. And I'm asking for divine wisdom, and I'm asking for understanding. I'm creating quiet and space to think bigger thoughts. Because that's the way to interior freedom. I love listening to the story. I love listening to All Things Considered. I love to listen when I'm driving around. But those become actually smaller thoughts when it is compared to how do I find truth here? Well, that's part of the curriculum. Monitor how much time you spend thinking about silly things and how much time that you would spend perhaps reflecting on a wisdom parable or reflecting on a proverb or reflecting on a scripture. Making space for the quiet, making space for reflection, making space for meditation on the big truths of life. So in this last course in the curriculum, first, have a pattern of truth-seeking. Second, have a pattern of mind-clearing. Time to think thoughts until they're all thought out. Time to give intentional focus to larger thoughts, spiritual truths. The devotional masters in our tradition called these practices solitude or silence. In the cloistered communities, many practice a daily practice called the grand silence, and that is from 8 p.m. until 8 a.m. in the morning, no words are spoken, no books are read, no media is presented, there is silence, there is wordlessness, there is time to simply be still for 12 hours and allow our minds to reconstruct themselves. So, have a pattern of truth-seeking. Have time for mind clearing. And I said the third thing is find the most spiritual friends you can find. Both of my children have at times, as they have left home, been vexed by the quality of the friends that they find along the way in regards to spiritual energy. Vast swaths of energy get wasted watching movies, talking about silliness, living at the most base levels of life. And the focus of the hours of the days that are spent on most college campuses are there to gratify some immediate desire for pleasure or some immediate desire for excitement or to feed some interior need to gossip. And so both of my children have said, it's crazy how much energy goes into getting to Thursday so we can start getting drunk and just stay drunk until Sunday when we have to, or Monday when we have to go back to class. So part of the curriculum was in seeking out spiritual friends. It's not an easy thing because few people today make the focus of their lives to be spiritual. Few people today make the focus of their lives to pursue virtue. Few people today make the focus of their lives to transcend selfishness or to serve others. So it's a quest to find the most spiritual friends you can find. A search for friends who are themselves pursuing truth. A search for friends who are themselves seeking lives that matter. A search for friends who, when you slip up and fall, pull you forward rather than pulling you backward. Regular pursuit of spiritual truth. Quiet space to decompress the mind and think larger thoughts. Spiritual friendships. And those three things are the distillation of a great deal of ancient wisdom. Those are the things that people have had in place that have helped them live good lives, true lives, free lives. These lifestyle patterns help us live freely within ourselves so that when our marriages are at war, we can find peace. When we face a diagnosis of terminal cancer, we can find calm and assurance. When we feel lonely, we can find love for others. We can maintain hope when circumstances indicate despair. We can hold on to faith when we are overwhelmed by doubt. These lifestyle patterns, these three ancient tools, help us be free. Help us discern the interior voice when all the other voices are clamoring so loudly around us. Help us hear the interior voice when all these other voices, these tapes that are playing in our heads, would be the representation of our angry mother or the representation of our disapproving father or the representation of our consumerist culture, all telling us, you must do this, you must be this way, you must strive after these things. These practices help us find the interior place of freedom. Now, in the text from Paul's letter that we read this morning, he lists two ways of being. The first way of being is the not free way of being. As long as we are servants to lust, he says, we are not free. As long as we are captives to jealousy, he says, we are not free. As long as fits of rage control and dictate our days, we are not free. As long as selfish ambition determines how we live, we are not free. When our relationships are caught up in dissension and argument and division, it is usually rooted by some interior impulse that drives us, and that interior impulse keeps us from freedom. When we are controlled by other forces, by substances perhaps, by sexual desires, controlled by the appetite for food, controlled by the fear that money will be short and we will not have enough, controlled by a critical heart, controlled by the need to judge other people and to gossip about them. When we do these things and we are controlled by them, we are missing true liberty. We are missing true freedom. And the spiritual curriculum, the pursuit of truth, time and space for reflection and rumination, focusing on the bigger truths, surrounding ourselves with spiritual friendships, the place to do soul talk, a place to hash out spiritual solutions to life's everyday problems. These contexts culminate in the former list having less control over us, and the latter giving more freedom. So I tell my children as they graduate from our school, here are the things that you will need in order to live lives of interior freedom. A regular habit of truth-seeking. A diligent habit of truth-seeking. Space and time for quiet. Space and time for reflection. Thinking bigger thoughts. And the most spiritual friends you can find. In our struggle to be free, these are the tools we have. Now, I talk to people about their interior lives all the time. I will often ask you, you've probably heard me sit right down next to you and say, so how's your soul? What's going on in your life? What's going on in your spiritual journey? And when I ask about an assessment of how things are going, I will often ask how spiritual practices are going. How are you doing in your truth seeking? Are you finding truth? Is truth being transformative to you? Are you finding time to mull and think when you do have this time for meditation and stillness? What's happening? How are your spiritual friendships going? Have you started a breathing group? Are you doing a life story group? Are you moving forward? And after I talk with people, I will often hear back things. And so here's the kinds of things that I hear when people are steadfast to these three ancient practices. They will often tell me, you know, my conversations are taking place on a more elevated plane than they used to take place. I'm not nearly as trapped in the inordinate focus on gossip I used to be trapped in. Or I will hear, you know, I don't spend as much time talking about silly stuff as I used to. I'm more frequently alerted to, in the midst of these conversations, the quiet nudges from the Holy Spirit, the promptings of God, an understanding about how I ought to pursue or do this part of my life. And when they say these things, they are describing interior freedom. And you want these kinds of things. You want a life in which you experience inner impulses that would lead you more towards selflessness than towards selfishness. For that is interior freedom. You want to just quite naturally be thinking more about others and the gifts that you have to give than you are do spend thinking about self and the troubles that you face and the problems you want solved for you, because that becomes freedom. You want to be able to appreciate the beauty of the mundane more richly, to find great love in the way the sun sets, or feel fulfillment in the simple bloom of a houseplant, because that is an interior freedom. You want to be less critical of others. You want to be less judgmental of others. You want to find yourself more accepting of people, because you've probably become more accepting of yourself, because when this happens, you've experienced freedom. You want to be less afraid than you've been. You want to spend less time churning in the night hours over whatever it is that you fear might become of you or might happen to you. You want to be able to live from this diminished fear by stretching out into areas that you would previously not have stretched into, to transcend your comfort zone. You want to be doing things that you would have never done before, because you are no longer impeded by an interior fear. This is freedom. You want to spend less time being uptight and more time being relaxed. You want to spend less time having to analyze and control life and get it to shoehorn into the forms that you've created, and you want to spend more of your life being able to recognize the flow of what's going on around you and be an active participant in that flow. You want to see life as a journey and get less stressed over making life happen, because when you do, this is freedom. And when we tend to our souls, when we give focus to our spiritual lives, like a tended garden, this tended soul will bear fruit. The fruit of it is life and liberty and happiness at a deep interior level. And if we do this, we begin to have a community of people that characterize life, liberty, and happiness. And if we share this in the city in which we live, we begin to have a city characterized by life, liberty, and happiness. And if we share this across our nation, that which our forebears wanted for our national life together becomes ours. It is all rooted in interior freedom, the ability within ourselves to do that which we could not previously do, the ability to show forth and to be a conduit of the fruit of the Holy Spirit more steadfastly. So, on this 4th of July weekend, I invite you to the ongoing struggle for freedom. I invite you to the courage that is represented in the red of our flag, to courageously chase after freedom. The external freedoms that we enjoy in the American experiment, yes, but more so, the interior freedoms of our souls. I invite you to fight for the freedom of your soul, to take up yet again the ancient practices, to take up yet again the practice of truth-seeking spiritual reading, to take up yet again meditative quiet and space, and to carve out time during your week when you are simply sitting in a chair. Time for spiritual friendships. I would encourage you to read a spiritual book this summer. Subscribe to a spiritual podcast, perhaps an inspiring biography, that you would have a regular time of a cup of tea on the porch where you look at the trees or you watch water, and that you would be faithful to your meditation practice as we go through the course of this summer, that you would be spiritual, that you would find a friend and be a friend, and that you would be free. So, Lord, I pray that we would be awakened to interior freedom, that we would be awakened to the struggle to find that interior freedom, that there would be help within us from this indwelling spirit, that when we fail, when we fall, that we would be a support one to another to move forward. May we rediscover a way of doing these practices that is relevant and functional for our lives and souls these days. In Jesus' name, amen.